if you had signed up to bring a bag for a student and you haven't brought that bag, you need to bring it here by tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, okay? So each of those students, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you're not one of those individuals. But some people signed up to give kids a bag to go away to camp, just like a little goodie bag, and they need it. They leave tomorrow, so please bring that for your student. Well, we're almost done with the summer. Can you believe that? Only a couple more weeks and school starts and all those good things, right? And which means we'll begin Romans again. We're going to pick Romans back up in September. So I know some of you are anxious about that. I'm excited as well. If you missed some of our past messages on Romans, you can go back and listen online and kind of catch up to where we are. We'll be picking up Romans chapter 9 and moving forward starting in September. But we have a few more weeks in the summer, so we have some fun things we're going to do. One of the things we've been doing this summer is addressing this issue of being brave based on Joshua 1, where God tells Joshua as he's going into the promised land, don't fear, don't be dismayed, be brave, be bold, be willing to stand for me, knowing that I will empower you, I will bring you victory, I'll bring deliverance in many different areas of your life. And so over the last weeks, we've looked at different dynamics of being bold and standing for Christ. Last week we dealt with the issue, who remembers? Let me just call out. Anybody remember? Remember Nathan rebuked David about receiving and giving godly rebuke, all right? Well, this morning we're dealing with this issue of facing Goliath. Yeah, it is supposed to be plural there. I know there was only one Goliath, but where I'm going this morning is many of us face different types of Goliaths in our lives. And by Goliaths, we just mean things that seem really big, enemies that seem overwhelming, things that just seem like they cannot be defeated. And so, as we've been doing in the past, we'll continue to look in the Old Testament for our example. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. So let me invite you to look over there. We're going to do a little bit different than we've been doing. I'm not going to put the whole chapter and we're not going to read it. We're going to break it into sections. So just keep your Bible open as we look at these various passages. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Follow with me as we read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll jump down to a couple other verses. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. Remember, the Philistines are one of Israel's greatest enemies. They seem to always just kind of be there and causing problems. They were gathered at Socal, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Socal and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered, and they encamped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So just kind of picture this, right? One side of this great battlefield is the Philistines over here. And what would happen is there was this battle zone in the middle. And so what we're going to see is every day Goliath would kind of walk down, kind of chide, you know, provoke, instigate Israel, say, hey, let's not have all of us battle where lots of people lose their lives. I'll be the representative for Philistines. You send out a representative. Let us go at it. And whoever wins, then their team wins, right? That's kind of the idea here. So there came out, verse 4, from the camp of the Philistines, a champion. And the idea I think there is that he's done this before. He's like their representative. He's the guy that always goes out and does battle and seems to bring home the victory. This guy's name was Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, we don't measure people that way anymore, but that's anywhere from 7.5 to 8.5 feet, right? I mean, he would make Shaq look small. And so, big guy. He had a helmet of bronze on his head and is armed with a coat of mail, and that coat weighed 5,000 shekels. Again, maybe about 200 pounds. So you got this big beast of a man going out there, really tall, 200 pounds of protection on him. Verse 5, he had a helmet of bronze on his head. We just read that. Verse 6, and he had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, maybe about 25 pounds. He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants, and you shall serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 24. Some things go on. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were much afraid. Remember, in Joshua chapter 1, he said, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, I'll be with you. What you have here is a cowardly leader, Saul. He's not going to go out and battle Goliath. And all of the men are following in his leadership. They're fearful. They don't want to go out. They're afraid of what will happen to them. Some of you may remember back in health, maybe in high school, or maybe even in some of the things you've read, there is this response called fight or flight, right? And so generally the idea is some kind of situation stimulates, not to get too technical, but just stimulates some stuff in your body that either causes you to react in fight or causes you to retreat, right? It's been in the news recently because it's kind of coming to an end, but remember the shooter in Colorado that went into the movie theater, right? This is an easy example. Some of the people, when he was shooting, rush at him. Some of the people are just paralyzed with fear. Some of the people cower and jump under seats, right? All kinds of different responses as this stimulus is going on, either fight or flight. And I just want to challenge us with the idea that as Christians, we too need to decide whether we're going to fight or whether we're going to flight. As we think about culture today, Don, you mentioned it at the beginning, we have those two choices. We can either see what's going on and then get engaged, or we can run cowardly, stand on the sidelines, and watch society crumble. The first point we'll see this morning in our text is this. The Christian life should be marked by great battles, not pacificity. It should be marked by battle, by engaging culture, engaging in the things that are contrary to God, not sitting by idly, ignoring them. Look at this passage up here, this phrase. Many of you are familiar with it. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Right? That's what happens. When people don't do anything, those who are evil tend to like expand their realm, their reach. One commentator said it even more poignantly towards Christians. If there are defiant systems assailing the church of God and making inroads upon her, it is because she, the church, has been unfaithful in her aggressive work. If we do not make aggression on the domain of sin, the forces of evil will gain power and make positive aggression on the domain of religion. Sound familiar? Vices of all kinds and infidelity and brazen forms flourish and become more than defensive in action when Christians lose faith in their mission and sink to the level of other men. When Christians stand by idly and do nothing, sin abounds. And what's happened this last 100 years or so is that the church really has stood by idly, hasn't engaged in battle, has taken on a pacifist role in many ways. And that has opened a door for sin to grow rampant. This week, a magazine came out, and it was trumpeting the homosexual ruling. And it was showing the power of TV. And it traced, starting back with Golden Girls, the influence and influx of the homosexual agenda into TV. Many of you probably watched Golden Girls at one point in your life. And it started there with Blanche. She had a brother who was gay, and he was wanting to be with a partner, and she was all upset about it. And the show, Blanche is the one that was kind of promiscuous, right? I didn't really watch. Yeah. the show kind of says, well, Blanche, who are you to judge your brother? Look at your own life. Sound familiar? And then what you just start to see is this cascading of shows promoting, accepting of this homosexual agenda, and we watch it, Christians watch it, they engage in it, and it starts to affect, impact perspective. And it just went through shows like Ellen and Will and Grace and even today Modern Family, and how many of these shows have had a real impact in changing the perspective. And how many Christians have just bought in and watched and engaged and enjoyed those TV shows which made a mockery of the things that God holds dear. Stood by idly, passively. All the while, the Bible tells us that we should be engaged in battle. In 1 Timothy 6, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight. Be engaged in this battle for your faith, for the faith of the gospel. Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle, and it says, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. The idea there is that we're engaging in battle, or we should be engaging in battle, because the evil principalities are engaging in battle against us. In 2 Corinthians as well, another image of that we're called to engage in battle. Now, I didn't do this in the first service because I don't know if they'd appreciate it or not, but hopefully you will. The idea that Christians should be engaged in battle, fighting for the gospel, standing for Jesus, is a song that many of you grew up singing about. You remember that? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Remember that song, right? Listen, when the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ the royal master leading against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go, right? At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Christians, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Look, a mighty army moves the church of God. Christians, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Right? You sang it. Here we go. Onward then, ye people, join your happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Right? It's telling us, get engaged in the battle. And we sang it for so long, but we didn't do it. We didn't do it. Sat by idly. And that's all it takes for evil triumph. Well, why didn't we engage in the battle? Why aren't we? Well, maybe it's apathy. Maybe we don't really care. And that's a really bad place to be anywhere in life when you're just apathetic. But I think for many, it just seems like the battle is so big. The foe is so hard. I mean, that's what Israel did, right? They didn't engage in the battle. They just sat on the sidelines. And all they did was have great fear and dismay. Oh, Goliath is so big. Oh, look at how strong he is. Oh, look at his armor and his sword and his helmet. We will never be able to beat him. There was just this defeatist attitude. The enemy's too great. And for many, oh, there's no way that we would ever be able to defeat ISIS. Oh, there's no way that we'll ever be able to defeat the TV and media and the culture in which we live in. Oh, there's no way we'll ever be able to stand for Jesus and take back our country or whatever it is that we think, right? We just get defeated. Maybe others don't engage in battle because of their own personal spiritual walk. Well, I mean, I'm so engaged in sin in my own life, I don't even really know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not living for Jesus. Why do I want anybody else to live for Jesus? But the truth is, the Christian, if you're a believer here today, we should be engaged in battle. Well, I mean, against who? I mean, who should we be battling against? Well, the battle really starts inwardly. Every one of us, every day, if you're a believer, should fight against self. Fight against sin. Fight against the flesh that rears its head. 1 Peter chapter 2, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, listen, which wage war against your soul. Do you understand? Today, you are engaged in a battle, whether you want to be or not. Your flesh is engaging you in a battle. Are you going to look at things? Are you going to say things? Are you going to act certain ways? Are you going to sin, right? And for many, we just kind of sit by idly. We don't engage in battle, and we give in. That's why Galatians 5 says, the spirit and the flesh are battling. We need to battle. But look, keep your finger there in 1 Samuel. Just listen. I'll read it real quick. Romans 13, here's what it says. Romans 13, verse 11 and following. Besides this, you know the time. Listen to these words in the context of today. You know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. You hear that, church? We live in a day and an age when the church needs to wake up. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. You know what he's saying? Jesus is closer than what we thought. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Look around, look at the day, look at the time, battle your flesh for the sake of Christ. That's what he's saying. It starts with us, internal battle. But there is external battles. The other enemy is culture, and by that I mean that there's things in culture which are always against the gospel. They defy, they mock like Goliath. They come out and they defiantly point at Christians and say things that are incendiary, feisty, trying to provoke anger. And again, so many Christians stand by idly. Do you know the other song that you used to sing? Stand up for Jesus. Remember that one? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Live high as royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory to victory, his army shall be he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. I'm not going to read the whole song, but again, the call. Stand up for Jesus. Don't stand on the side while Goliaths take and devour people. And ultimately, the enemy that we have is the evil one, right? We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, things in the unseen realm. I told the first service of those students, I said, do not think for one minute that going away to camp and being surrounded by a bunch of Christians mean that the evil one will not be there. He'll be there, attacking, causing strife and jealousy and bitterness. There might be some guy that two girls think's cute and you guys get in a little tussle about them, right? Or guys, maybe there's a girl on the trip that you both want to talk to and you get mad at each other. And that's what the evil one does, right? He distracts. It happens in this church. It happens all the time. We've got a battle against him, against his, what did the Bible say? Against his wiles, his schemes. We need to engage in battle. We cannot be pacifist when it comes to the gospel. So then, two, our battle should have the right motive. We're not just looking to battle. We're not trying to be like crusaders in the Middle East, you know, in the Middle Ages and out there doing things that are contrary. Look at verse 26. Israel's afraid, and along comes David. And he said to the men, what shall be done to the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? That's an interesting word, right? He says, this guy's coming out here every day and he's mocking God, he's mocking Israel, he's defiling you, he's defiling your name, and nobody's doing anything about it. What should happen to this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You notice what he's upset about? He's upset that God's honor, God's glory, God's name is being defamed. What's interesting is look at David's brother. Verse 28. Now Eliab, the eldest brother, he heard David speaking to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? Who did you leave the sheep with in the wilderness? I know the presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You know what's the irony of this? Just a chapter before, Samuel comes to Jesse, and you know who the first one that's brought before him is? Eliab. And what does Samuel say? The men look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The implication is, by choosing David, that David was a man after God's own heart, that David was one who was going to stand and fight for the honor of King Jesus, right? Eliab was not one of those men. And it's funny that Eliab is going to like then talk about David's evil heart. And look at David's response in verse 29. What have I done now? Do you hear the tension there? Older brother, youngest brother. Older brother probably thinks he's a dad to young David, right? Bossing him around. David's probably tired of his brother always telling him what to do. Any of you ever had that in your house? All right. What have I done now? What did I do? I just came out here and asked, what's being done about this guy who's defaming God? David was angered that Goliath was mocking God and his people. You know what that sounds similar to? Sounds similar to my Jesus in the temple. Remember when Jesus went into the temple and he cracks the whip and he turns over the tables and all that stuff? Why did he do that? Was it something that was said about Jesus? Was it something that was done to Jesus? No, he walks in and it's the time when, you know, all these people were having to bring animals and money, and they had to do exchanges, and there was usury, and there was all kind of like bad money practices going on, right? And Jesus flips these tables over and he says, this place should be a place of prayer. This is my Father's house. And you have made this a den of thieves. He was so angered by what they were doing to God and his honor and his glory in his house that he was just throwing those tables over. For us, our motive should not be to get back at people, to seek out to destroy people that we don't like, but rather to stand for God's honor, for God's glory, for God's name. Let me just give you a simple example I just thought about in my own life as I thought about this message. There are people in this church that talk about me, and not in a positive way. I know because I hear sometimes. They don't like me, they don't like what I said, they don't like my boys, they don't, you know, whatever the issue is, it happens. And it used to bother me. But you know what didn't always bother me? When I would be like at Publix or any place, and I would hear somebody say, would speak in some way and use God's name in an inappropriate way. Or at the baseball field, right? They would swear by God's name or use it as some kind of swear word. I'm nobody, and y'all don't have to like me. You can talk about me, whatever. But at the end of the day, what should bother me is when people defame God. And when's the last time any of us have really been outraged when somebody used God's name in vain around us, at work, in our homes? Right? We just do what? We just kind of stand by passively while they say whatever it is they say. And that should bother us. Because what they are doing is they're mocking the one who has created them. They are mocking the one who has redeemed me. And that is offensive. You want to know what's offensive is? Denying God his glory and his honor. But that doesn't seem to always bother us. We get bothered by things that shouldn't bother us. I don't know if that sticks to you, but it sticks to me. Our battle should have the right motives, not about me, but about honoring God, standing for Him, for His glory, for His name. And that's what David was doing. The third takeaway is the fact that our battle should involve the right weapons. So David says, look, I can't stand this guy being out there mocking God. I'm going to go out there and I'll fight him. So Saul, being the coward that he was, remember when he was anointed, he like runs and he hides? I mean, his whole history has been one of fear. He looks at David and he says, okay, whatever. I mean, Nobody else is doing it. I'm not doing it. Go ahead, David. You go out and represent us. So verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor. So Saul has this armor that he's trying to put on David, and ultimately David is trying it on, and he's like, look, this stuff ain't going to work. I've never battled in it. It's too heavy. It doesn't fit me. It's not right. I'm just going to go out with what I know. I know about slingshots. I'm pretty good at that. I'll just take my own defense to do battle. And the truth is, for us, when we engage in battle, whether it's internally or externally, we cannot rely on the weapons and tools of others. If you try or attempt to engage the culture using only what you hear Don say in Sunday school, but it's not really real in your life, you're just repeating or regurgitating something, you'll be destroyed. You know how I know? Because in Acts, there's a story about a guy who heard them constantly using Jesus' name. So he starts trying to do stuff, just saying stuff about Jesus. And the demonic comes to him and says, Jesus we know, Paul we know, who are you? I don't know who you are. You don't scare us. Because you're not coming anything. You're coming clothed in somebody else's material. The same is true for us. We can't just repeat something you heard me say or something somebody in Sunday school said. You gotta know what you believe, and you gotta internalize things, and you gotta have your own armor and apply it to yourself. You can't just use some kind of caged evangelism strategy that's not really genuine to you and hadn't really convicted your heart and caused you to understand, because all it takes is somebody to ask a simple question and you're flustered because you didn't really know it. You're just regurgitating. The weapons that we all need to use, but we use them differently, include at least these four. One, the Bible. Every person, as we engage in any kind of spiritual battle, anytime we stand up for Jesus, should be the Word. So if we're going to battle sin in our own lives, it comes through the Word. If we're going to stand for those who are in our culture going against God, it's by using the Word. How did Jesus defeat the evil one in the wilderness? By the Word. You have to know it, though, because what you do is you read it, you internalize it, and then when those moments come, when you need it for battle, God says, I'll bring it back out. It'll come out. It'll come to your mind. Another weapon that we have is prayer. Prayer is not just something like I'm going to pray before food, some prayer that I heard my dad or my grandfather pray, and I'm just going to say the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, prayer is coming before the throne of God, and here's the issue, here's the need, here's what's happening. Lord, what do we do? Lord, how do we defeat this? Lord, how do we stand for your name? I mean, that sort of stuff. Lord, provide a way. Lord, open doors. Lord, close shows down. Lord, remove advertisers. Whatever the dynamic is, Lord, move my boss. Lord, give me words to say at the right moment. Praying things like that. It includes fasting. I know we don't like to do that. But do you remember in the New Testament when the disciples could not get one of those people to be healed? They asked Jesus, well, how did you do it? And Jesus said, it's only through prayer and fasting. We say we want our nation back, if that's really a right motive, but how many of us have really prayed and fasted about that? We say we want to defeat sin in our life, but how many of us have really read scripture about it, prayed about it, really fasted over it? See the difference? Another weapon that God gives us is our own experience with Him. David, when he's talking to Saul, lays out his case that he can fight Goliath because he says, look, I've fought bears and lions and animals in the wilderness before, and God has delivered me then, and I believe he'll do it again. Past experiences, you're able to trust, relate, see God move and work. But you have to internalize it. You can't just memorize something that I say and apply it. You have to dig into it and make it your own. We need the right weapons. Because if we go out, as Ephesians 6 says, without the right weapons, we will be annihilated. Just think about it for a minute. If David went out there with Saul's clanky armor on and he couldn't move, do you really think he would have taken out Goliath? What gave David victory outside of the Lord is that he used what he knew, a slingshot. 4, we should believe that God will bring victory in our battles. So David goes out and the Philistine laughs. Look at verse 41. He comes close to David and he has all of his stuff and he looked at David and he disdained him. You know, kind of like one of those, seriously? This is who you're sending out? And it tells us, because he was youth, he was ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? I mean, can you just hear him? Remember, this is real people. This is a real story. It isn't some like fairy tale like the world wants to tell you. This really happened. You're going to come at me with a slingshot? Don't you know who I am? I'm Goliath. And he starts cursing David, and he's using the Philistine gods. But look at David in verse 45. David says to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you down and I'll cut off your head. There's not any more powerful words than that. I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty. That sword, that 200-pound chest plate you got on, it ain't nothing for the one who made it. Right? That's what he's ultimately saying. And when this happens, I'm going to cut your head off so that all the world will know that there is a God in Israel and that he saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into my hands. It wants us to know that David went out there with nothing but that slingshot because it's God that's going to bring victory. God would be honored. God's name would be proclaimed. He destroyed the Philistine who mocked him. Right? That's what he's getting at. David believed there'd be victory in battles. Isn't that what also helped Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and you could say things like Esther and others? They believed that God would deliver them. They believed that God, as they stood for him, as they stood for his honor, as they tried to proclaim his name in a fallen world, that God would show himself mighty and strong on their behalf. It may not happen in every circumstance or every battle, but overall, if we live for Jesus, if we live for the honor of God, he will honor that labor. Think I'm kidding? Tell me one person in the Bible who lived for the glory and honor of God whom God shunned. Tell me one person who stood up for the gospel, who God ignored, didn't empower. Well, you can say, well, I mean, Stephen got stoned. Did he get defeated? No. In many ways, he won a victory in that God took him home. And what you see through Stephen's death is the gospel spread. It empowered men. We should believe that God will bring victory to our battle. So David takes that stone, he takes that stone and that slingshot, drills Goliath right in the forehead, right? Because with all that armor, they didn't have like faceplates yet. Maybe they learned from Goliath and they said, maybe we need to make faceplates from now on, right? But he gets hit in the face and he goes down and he dies. And David takes Goliath's sword and chops his head off and he goes. But look what happened to the others because of David's bravery. Number 5, our battles may inspire others to battle also. So David gets victory. Look at verse 52. And the men of Israel and Judah, they rose with a shout, and they pursued the Philistines. What? Hang on a second. That's the same men who were cowardly on the side. What changed? Somebody stood up. Somebody made a difference. And it gave them courage. So they go after them. And Philistines fell all the way as they followed them. In 53, and the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp, right? They saw David's bravery, and they followed suit. And God gave them great victory. Let me just ask this. How might your standing and battling for Jesus, for righteousness' sake, how might it inspire others to do the same? I had to apologize in the first service to Seminole fans. I'm going to do it again now. We don't have a lot of good quarterbacks right now that we can be referencing, right? But just think about that quarterback that played at Florida that was a believer, Tim Tebow, and think about how his life, how his standing for Jesus on a college campus encouraged others. I mean, look at him. He's doing it. Maybe I can do it. I can live for God in an ungodly environment. I can say that I believe in Jesus on a college campus. There was great enthusiasm around Tebow, right, Lisa? Inspired others. I challenged the students this morning. I said, what might happen at your schools this semester, this coming year, if you decide to stand for Jesus? You don't know who's watching you. Maybe some of the students in our own youth group are going to hear about your bravery for standing, and maybe that's going to encourage them. Same thing for you. Maybe some of you at your work environments, maybe you got other people who just are those Israelites on the sideline, and maybe God has you as David, who has you there for such a time as this, and you standing for righteousness' sake will inspire and encourage others. Maybe you say, look, I've been battling something in my own life. This is sin or this struggle, and I haven't defeated it yet, but man, I'm trying because I want to honor God. You have that? You're battling that? Or you have sin in your life? Really? Well, that's encouraging to me because I thought I was the only bad person, right? Maybe it encourages other people to battle, to fight. When you stand up in culture, when you stand up and battle things in your own life, it will indeed encourage others as well. So let me just close with this question. Is there a battle right now that the Lord desires you to engage in? For all of us, it's different. Maybe it's a personal battle. Maybe it's a battle at work. Maybe it's a battle among your family where you need to stand for righteousness' sake, where you need to stand for the honor of God, where people are slamming, defiling, defaming the name of God, and all the while you have sat passively, allowing his name to be defiled. What would happen if we stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross? What might happen? Well, I know this, he will not let those of us who strive to live for him be put to shame. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Oh, that would not be true of this congregation, that we would rise and stand and fight for our King who stood and died for us. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for David's example of a young boy whom you use with bravery and courage to defeat a great enemy. And Lord, we've got internal enemies, we've got enemies in culture and at work. And Lord, what needs to happen is for us as believers to begin taking a stand, not in a spiteful or hateful way, but in a loving Christ-like, Christ-exalting way, but taking a stand, communicating truth, being willing to experience whatever it is that comes at us, knowing that you will bring deliverance. Lord, we live in perilous times, and what we need are men and women of bravery who believe that you are greater than the one who is at work in this world. And so, Lord, we pray that this day for Jesus' sake. Amen.